morning we've been blessed in so many ways together, and now in hopes of adding to those, I invite you to join me in a meditation on Psalm 19. We have heard the first part of the psalm read, and we have been led by the children in confessing some of the rest of the psalm, and wasn't that the most awesome thing that the first graders did for us? To invite us to meditate on the whole psalm, I want to now read it again and invite us to hear the psalm and then spend a bit of time reflecting on its words. Hear the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord for God's people. Thanks be to God. There's something for everyone in the structure of this psalm. There are 6 verses about nature, 5 verses about the law, and 4 are a personal prayer of confession and desire to be pleasing to God. Here we discover scripture quotes beloved to many, even if you didn't know where they came from. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims God's handiwork. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If this psalm speaks to you, you're not alone. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Like Lewis, I hope to explore it in such a way that our prayer life and love of God is enriched by this psalm after today. And so I invite you to discover here with me how these 14 verses poetically retell the whole story of the world. The first 6 verses are a meditation on the glory of God revealed through creation. From the beginning, the psalmist directs our attention to the expanse of sky at night and in the day. The splendor of the Creator and the pageantry of the drama of morning, noon, and night. The creation awakens every dawn to a new day, the sun delighting in existence fresh and anew each morning. I challenge you, what reader with stoic, grim-faced piety can pass by the mischievous image of the morning's sun rising compared to a groom emerging from his honeymoon suite? It positively glows. All creation, the sun's course across the sky, the moon's luxuriant radiance, The stars twinkle and all that lies below them. Their voice of proclamation goes out through all the earth, declaring, "The hand that made us is divine." Finally, the poet thinks on the heat of the sun from which nothing is hidden. We know something about that. C.S. Lewis, however, writing from temperate, cloudy Oxford, England, says to his imagined readers, quote, "This is not, of course, the mild heats of our climate, but the cloudless, blinding, tyrannous rays hammering the hills, searching every cranny. It pierces everywhere with its strong, clean ardor." This is our climate. We Texans know something about the kind of heat that Lewis can only imagine, but he does a pretty good job of describing it. The first six verses on the glory of God revealed in creation remind us of the cosmically vast creation account in Genesis 1, in which God brings about all that is by a word. "Let there be light. Let there be a sun and a moon and trees and grass and fish in the sea and birds in the air and beasts in the field. Let there be a world that witnesses to the greatness and goodness of its Creator and reminds its crowning creatures, men and women, of their smallness and preciousness in the womb of all that was made for them. When they lay on their backs and gaze up into the night sky, when they work in the field and feel the sun on their backs, when they walk in the cool breeze of the evening, when they walk in the woods, when they sit under a shade tree and watch the clouds laze across the sky. Let the heavens tell the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim God's handiwork. This is my Father's world." The second movement in the psalm, the next five verses, shift abruptly to a new theme, and no obvious logical connection is supplied between the first and second movements. It pivots so abruptly between verses 6 and 7 that reasonable readers wonder if these were originally two separate poems combined at some later date. Where the first movement is written in wonder of God's creation, the second is about delight in the Lord's law. If this were written by two different people, we might imagine two different kinds of spirituality: a person who finds God in nature, and a second who finds God in Scripture. But if we can hear this as the voice of one poet, we may see how the theme continues from one to another. Knitting this together like a modern poet, the psalmist leaves us to discover the unwritten connection. For that connection, we turn back to Genesis, to the second chapter. In the second chapter in Genesis, God instructs his human creatures on how they're to live their lives in the garden planned and planted for them. "Eat and drink. Obey the limits that I set for you, multiply and fill the earth, and tend this garden." God gives the human creatures all the guidance they need to live happy, faithful lives. And so we might imagine their joyful song, walking hand in hand, barefoot and barebacked, through the fields of Eden. Their song something like, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing our hearts. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are better than anything, better than gold and sweeter than honey." Because we can imagine this, can't we? The psalm here as humanity's first duet before Eden's animal audience. The superscription of the psalm says a psalm of David, but it reads as a psalm of Adam. So by now we've taken the psalm and we've heard it in the voices of Adam and Eve, its first two movements mirroring well the movements of the creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2. And if we look a little deeper, we find further reinforcement to this parallel we're noticing between Psalm 19 and the creation stories. The names used for God bear a striking resemblance. In the first movement of the psalm, the name of God is Elohim. And it's the same in Genesis 1 every time. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis' second creation story, establishing life in the garden, in chapter 2 of Genesis, the name for God is Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. Every time the Lord's name is invoked, Yahweh Elohim formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And in the psalm, guess what? In the second movement about the law, the divine name is Yahweh every time. Are you with me? Creation story, creation poetry. Elohim, law-giving story, law-celebrating poetry, Yahweh. Is that an accident? That both the psalm's structure and the psalm's language mirror the creation stories? It seems we're seeing something here. So far, in every way, this psalm looks to be an intentional, poetic retelling of the story of creation and the purpose of humanity. The creation wonder and delight in God's law, then, are part of the same story. First is the creation in God's glory, and then is revelation of how to live as God's creatures by God's will. The psalmist is singing Genesis. The test of our reading will be the third section. Does the pattern hold? If we see the parallels between Genesis 1, Elohim, and Psalm 19, 1 through 6, and Genesis 2, Yahweh, in verses 7 through 11 of the psalm, what comes next? In Genesis 1 and 2, the cosmic creation of the world becomes a garden whose story focuses on the two human creatures. By Genesis 3, the focus sharpens even more to their will, their decisions, and finally, their sin when they disobey God and disregard the creation that is their home. In Genesis 3, they eat the forbidden fruit and experience shame for the first time. If the story of Genesis is about anything, it is that humans can have the fullness of creation around them and still fall. They can have a carpet of green grass beneath their feet and the stars of the universe in their eyes. They can have clear instructions on how to live, simple, straightforward instructions. Humans can have all of this before them in an idyllic situation and still mess up. It's the story of humanity. And it teaches us, if nothing else, that there's no pure wilderness to which we can escape, no thorough knowledge of Scripture in which we can hide, that will be the milieu in which humans are not prone to fail and fall and be unfaithful. The psalm's third movement knows this well. It is humble. It's introspective. It is personal prayer of one who knows, as surely as the white hot sun, as surely as the clear law of God, that we need something even more than these. For who knows fully his or her own errors? Who does not have hidden faults? Who is not tempted to presumptuous sins? Who is blameless and innocent? We see fully now the psalm really is Adam's prayer. from the glory of creation to the delight in God's law to the personal prayer of confession of sin. It is Genesis 1 through 3 and 14 verses of poetry and prayer. This truly is a psalm of Adam. And it's even more. It's our story. It's yours. It's mine. It's all of ours. It's not just Eden's duet. It's gospel music. For we too see the glory of God revealed to us by the witness of sun and sea and sky and tree. We too find delight and guidance in the Word of God, the revelation of God's will for our lives. And we too, like all those who've come before us, have discovered the futility in our pursuit of holiness. With an exalted view of creation and a high view of Scripture, sanctification is not going to be easy. Clear me from hidden faults, we pray with the psalmist. Let me be blameless and innocent. We know full well that that prayer is not an appeal to our self-made righteousness, but an appeal for divine grace. Think with me for a moment just how audacious is the prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in God's sight. And yet this is the aim of life. Our holiness, our sanctification, our divinization, our discipleship in the way of Jesus. For those of us living on this side of Eden's forbidden fruit and the mix of our own lives we know too well, is this hope even possible? For those of us living in these bodies, we know the common words of our mouths. We know the broken meditations of our hearts. Is it even conceivable that my words and my thoughts could be acceptable to God? This is our hope. For this hope, we need more than even the sun's journey across the sky. We need more than a word of command. We need God to come. We need a Savior. We need God's name to not just be God as Elohim, the Creator, not just God as Yahweh, the Lawgiver. We need Emmanuel, God with us. And thanks be to God that this is gospel music, that God is with us by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This psalm, perhaps the greatest in all the Psalter, this psalm, the song of David, the song of Adam and Eve, the song of all who have ever lived, your song and mine. It is the music of the spheres and the language of Zion. This is my Father's world, and O come, Emmanuel. May we keep singing the songs of Jesus, who is just who we need and just the way we need Him, our Lord and our Savior. And in Him, may we have the confidence to pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the directions of our feet and the work of our hands and our desires and our dreams and our relationships and our loves and our fears and our work and our worship would be acceptable and by divine grace be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.